chapter 3.
Read verse 8 with me. It says, this is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly. He's telling the young preacher, Titus, telling me, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I said, this is a faithful saying, not only what he said before that, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. According to his mercy, he saved us. He shed on us his mercy abundantly through Christ our Lord. He justified us by his grace. What a faithful, wonderful, true saying. It gives great hope, hope of eternal life. But, and these things, he said, I would that you affirm constantly, keep reminding people of good works. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, he says, speaks of the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. My pastor in his commentary said this, said every believer should and will live a holy and godly life with good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in. That's what he's done. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And like our Lord, being conformed to his image, it says of our Lord, he was a man who went about doing good. He was a good man, and everything he did for everyone was good. And that's why God saved me. This is the theme of this epistle, like the book of James. Look at chapter 2. He said here in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all and teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Verse 14. That Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself peculiar people. And as we noted, as the days become increasingly evil and wicked, this untoward generation, God's people become very peculiar. A people zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and he says, affirm constantly. In chapter 3, so he, where we left off, verse 8, he says, I will that you affirm this constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. These things are good. They're profitable. Profitable. This whole letter is to Titus, a young preacher, and though it's applicable to all of us, every believer, but it's especially written to preachers and pastors and teachers to hold fast the faithful word, sound doctrine, he says, to exhort, to teach, to preach the word, as he told young Timothy. All right, here's some things he says to avoid. Verse 9, avoid foolish questions. Look at 1 Timothy, just go back not very far, 1 Timothy 4. Sorry, 1 Timothy 1. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, he says the same thing to young Timothy, a preacher. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, faith which is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, go over there. 2 Timothy 2, same thing. He tells another preacher, verse 23, 2 Timothy 2, 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, arguments. Foolish questions. What are foolish questions? Well, there are too many to list, and I'm told to avoid them. But I went to get some eggs from a woman. She's religious. I know she's religious. So I went to buy some eggs from her, and we started talking. And she didn't like what I had to say, and she said, "Where'd Cain get his wife?" Out of the blue, you know. I said, "He married his sister." Now, but you know, what's the point? She thought she was going to stump me. Foolish question. What does that matter? Does that matter? Does that matter at all where Cain got his wife? And so on and so forth. All we need to know is written. Scripture says the secret things belong unto the Lord. It's none of our business. Besides, if God wrote everything in books, the scripture says the world couldn't contain the book. All the information we need is written down in the scripture. A foolish question. Foolish questions of fools don't deserve answers. There's a proverb, Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, says this, and we need the wisdom to know who to answer and who not to answer. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly." Don't answer the foolish questions. Avoid them, Paul said. Lest you be like unto them. You're going to get caught up in their foolish questions. That's those questions. There's one vital question. You know what that is? You know what that is, don't you? What think ye? Right. Remember they asked him many questions? Well, if a man is married seven times in the judgment, who's going to be his wife? And on it went. They asked him questions. Till finally he said, "I'm going to ask you a question. The Lord. Whose son is he? What think he of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say, "Well, he's David's son." He said, "Well, if he's David's son, why did David call him Lord?" That's the question. Who is Jesus Christ? Why did he come? What did he do? Who did he do it for? Did he do it for me? That's the question. And we need to get to that issue. That's the issue. Need to get there as quickly as possible. Avoid foolish questions. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like unto it. Genealogy. Look at verse 9. Avoid genealogies. And he told Timothy that in 1 Timothy 1:4. He said, avoid endless genealogies. There's no end to genealogies. Now, people just by nature are so proud of their heritage, so proud of their family name and their heritage, that they search endlessly these genealogies. And I have to admit, I was curious. They offered this Ancestry.com. They offered a one-year trial thing for $20. And I looked it up. And I looked up my ancestors. And you know, most Americans want to be Irish. They want to trace their ancestors. And most, if you live below the Mason-Dixon, you are Irish. Your heritage, this county, you know. But it's not noble heritage. People moved here so they could make whiskey. Not noble heritage at all. If we trace our family tree, we find out that many of them hung from trees. And rightfully so. I like what George Whitfield once said, "Let the name of George Whitfield perish from the earth. Let the name of Jesus Christ be praised." They came to John the Baptist and said, "Who are you?" When they get his name. Only one name. All our surnames are going to be gone, people. All our surnames are going to be gone. And we're all going to be found under Jesus Christ, not God's people. He's our husband. But religious people do this. They try to trace their genealogies. There's a group called Landmark Baptist. Brother Dan Parks came out of that. And others we know came out of that. Landmark Baptist. They claim that they can trace their heritage all the way back to John the Baptist, or at least trace their baptism. They were baptized by a Baptist, by a Baptist, by a Baptist, by a Baptist. Oh, I'm serious. And if you don't, if you can't, you weren't baptized right. That's foolish, isn't it? It's foolish. The so-called Mormons are called Latter-day Saints. They call themselves that. And they get that from Ezekiel 37, which talks about the stick of Joseph and the stick of Ephraim. And here I am talking about that. I'm supposed to avoid it. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you found in Him? That's the question. Avoid these questions, these endless genealogies and contentions. Verse 9, contentions. Don't contend. One time our Lord, the Pharisees were offended. The disciples came and told Him that. They're offended. He said, leave them alone. Don't go strive with pot shirts. Let them strive between themselves. I don't have time for that. I'm looking for people who want to know the truth. Our Lord said one time, if you will do, any man will do the truth, he'll know the doctrine. And here's the do and the truth. Here's do in the work of God. Our Lord said, he that believeth on the Son. This is the work of God, that you believe on the Son. So contentions and strivings, verse 9, about the law. Avoid it. Avoid it. Seventh-day Adventist, so-called. Oh, my. They're very strict on the law. If they ask you, if you talk to one, here's what you should say. Here's what you should say. And don't argue. Just say this. I'm not under the law. I'm under the law to Christ. Whatever He says, I want to do. But I'm not under the law of Moses. No. Christ has redeemed me from that curse. Get to the issue. Tell them if you're under the law, you're under the curse. And if you don't keep every jot and tittle, you're going to perish. Get to the issue. And avoid these endless questions. You know, the Jews have... I knew one time how many it was. I looked it up, and for what it's worth, Google says 613 laws. 613. I think there's more than that, actually. He said in verse 9, it's unprofitable. It's vain. It's endless. Won't satisfy. Vain and endless. Avoid these things. And find a truth seeker. There's another proverb I think about all the time. It says, go from the presence of a man when thou perceivest not in him words of understanding. In other words, if someone just wants to argue, don't do it. Don't do it. You can't. You'll be like just like him, and you end up getting mad. I got a problem with that. I got a problem with that. You get mad. They go on. All right, look at verse 10. Now he says, a man that is an heretic, that's the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such a heretic is subverted. He's not converted, he's subverted, the opposite of converted. He sinneth, he condemns his own self by his attitude, his actions, his spirit, and what he does and says and how he acts. Now, a heretic, he says, reject this person. A heretic means much more. The word itself means divisive, disunion. A person who brings divisive doctrine. A person who gathers disciples after himself. A person who brings in false doctrine. But it's much more than that. Anyone who's of a divisive attitude and spirit. You see, God's people, this is a fact. God's people see eye to eye. Yes, they do. Our Lord said that in John 6:45. They shall be all taught of God. All of God's children are taught of God. And they believe the same God and the same truth. Yes, they do. There's no argument there. No argument. And those gray areas, we just don't get in arguments about that. Shouldn't. Okay? But this is talking about a person who's divisive in their spirit and attitude, which grieves the spirit, which quenches the spirit. And we can do that. We're all guilty of that at times. 1 Corinthians 1. Go over here. 1 Corinthians 1. And we need to guard against this. We need to be careful. Very careful. Pray that the Lord will not make us strive, but strive together, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Corinthians 1. Look at, the church at Corinth was so full of trouble. It was a large congregation. It was a Greek church, and full of people from all over the world, different people from all over the world, different kinds of people. It was rife with troubles and divisions and schisms and so forth. And Paul immediately addresses it in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1:10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. It hath been declared unto me, he said. I heard, my brethren, by them of the house of Chloe. Somebody came and said to Paul, they're fighting, they're divided, that they're contentious. Now here's what some of it was. Verse 12, I say, every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas or Peter, well, I'm of Christ. They were choosing up sides. They were preferring one preacher over another. I like this preacher. I like that. This is not a ball team with individual players. Can you imagine how foolish? Paul said in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He immediately said, Not me you need to be extolling and expounding and talking about. And on my side, who's on the Lord's side? 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 3. This is so childish, so carnal. I like this fella. I like that fella. My. Same message, isn't it? Verse 3, said, you're carnal, fleshly, whereas there's among you envy and strife and division. Are you not carnal? Walk like men of this world, like the people of this world. A believer can hold grudges and be bitter and full of envy and strife and division. Can a believer do that? Well, not for long. We can. But if we do, he said, you're just carnal, acting like you don't even know the Lord. You're acting like the people of this world. And we need strong admonition of it. A heretic, after the first admonition, Paul's admonishing them and us. Don't do this. That's so foolish, so childish. What's wrong with you? And he does it in love. But chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, here it is again. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 19, and the second letter to Corinth was full of trouble too. Some of them turned against Paul, and he said he had to speak like a fool, had to defend himself, which he didn't like to do. The 1 Corinthians 11 verse 18, he says, first of all, when you come together in a church, I hear that there be divisions, judgments, schism among you, and I believe it. He said, there must be heresies among you. Our Lord said so. That they which are approved might be made clear among you, that you see clearly who it is. That's the peacemaker, the striving for the faith, and not divisive and disunion, but united, one accord, one spirit. There must be heresies. You see that? Among us. 2 Thessalonians. Look at one more. Look at one more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is where we get our command how to deal with people that cause trouble. Sure don't want to. Oh my, dread it, but it happened. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. It's out of order. And look at verse 11. We hear some walking among you disorderly, working not at all, busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that we quiet us. Just keep your mouth shut. And work and eat your own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, after the first admonition, count him not as an enemy, admonish him as a brother. But now after the second one, reject him. Tell him we're not going to have this. Oh boy. That's what he tells us here in Titus. Then after the second. God's the author of peace. And where there's envy and strife, he said, there's confusion. Our children are confused. People of the world are confused. They love it. There's strife and envy. So, oh boy, that's what he tells us to do. And here in our text, Titus 3, he says in verse 11, know that he that is such, heretic, divisive, is subverted, perverted, corrupted, sinneth. He condemns himself or his own or herself by her own attitude and bad spirit and attitude, by their actions, by their words. Now remember, James, remember this, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The results, the peaceable results of righteousness in a righteous man, a just man, a Christ-like man. The peaceable fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They sow peace, not strife. Peace. Let's get along. I've been reading about Spurgeon and a great, what's called a downgrade controversy, where he took the stand for the truth against error that was creeping into the church. And yet, in all of that, though he disassociated himself with Baptists of the day and said, I'm not going to have any part with this. Unbelief and error has crept in. I'm not going to have any part with it. And yet he was so kind. He was so strong and firm that he said he didn't say anything evil about people. He was a peacemaker. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. Right? Got out of time. Got to go on. Now he said in verse 12. I love this, how he ends this. I'm going to send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, and be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. Word was sent by courier. And these epistles were sent by people. And they hand-delivered. And when he wrote a special letter to the church, he gave it into the hand of a faithful man. You need to see this, Ephesians 6. He would give it into the hand of one of his brethren, a faithful man who he knew he would hazard his life. He'd lay down his life delivering that letter. And this letter to Titus, this letter to Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians was sent by this same man. Look at it. Ephesians 6, verse 21. That you may... Paul's in prison. And he sent word to the church of Ephesus by this man, that ye also may know my affairs and how I do Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your heart. And he went on to say, peace, brethren, love with faith from God the Father. Grace be unto you all. Look at the inscription at the very bottom after verse 24. Written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. He's the one that took dictation. Paul had bad eyesight. He wrote it down, sealed it up, and Paul said, now take this to Ephesus. Yes, I'd love to. And he did, and he delivered that. Now, these were men, Tychicus, go back to this text. Artemis, Tychicus were faithful men that the church loved back then, that Paul sent to minister, to preach to, and deliver this letter to. What a good illustration that is. Huh? What if I said, Brother Bruce is coming next week to bring the Word of God to you. Be sure you take care of him. Brother Mike will be here next month to bring a letter from the Lord to you. Make sure you take care of him. That's what Paul said. Well, that means something to you? Well, it did to them. Look at verse 13. Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos, on their journey, bring them. He's telling Titus to bring these two that were there at Crete. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos. I need to see them. And he said, let nothing be wanted unto them. Have the church pay their way. Have the church pay their way to come see me. Zenas, a lawyer? A lawyer? Yeah, not many wise men at this list are called. But it doesn't say not any. And not many. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Apollos, remember, was a mighty man in word. And the Lord saved him. He sat at the feet of a man and his wife. Apollos. I mean, yeah, sat at the feet of Aquila and Priscilla. He sat at their feet and learned the gospel from this husband and wife. Apollos was a theologian, but he had to learn. The Lord saved them. Verse 14, let ours learn to maintain good works. Let our people learn to maintain good works and necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. To be not unfruitful. And then he ends this with a salute. He says, all that are with me, salute thee. All that are with me, salute thee. The church here, salute you. Tell the brethren hello. And I can't tell you how many times, how many people, I forget lots of times, I talk to the brethren, they say, tell the church hello. Whoever it may be, I'm talking to at the time. And all that are with me, salute thee. And, the church at Cottageville sent us a gift for our parking lot. The brethren at Cottageville sent us a nice sized check for our parking lot. Now, that's a little group smaller than this one. And they have needs and they live on a budget like we do, but no. They saw in our bulletin that we had to repave our parking lot, and it's a big gift. And I fired them a letter. I said, the church here at Central thanks you greatly. We love you. Thank the Lord for you. We sent one to New Jersey, didn't we? It came right back. That's where the Lord does that. Greet them, verse 15, that love us in the faith. God's people do truly love his people and his love. Paul is talking here. Tychicus and his preachers are greet those that love us. Some don't, but many do. Greet them that love us in the faith. And he ends this with the way he ends every single epistle written by Paul. This is his signature. This is how you know that he wrote. That's why I think he wrote Hebrews, because he ends that way. Grace be with you. Grace be with you all. May the grace of our God, saving grace, keeping grace, restraining grace, teaching grace, leading grace, guiding grace, presenting grace, may the grace of our God be with you all of you. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful letter. Lord willing, we'll begin next study through the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Teaching and preaching through that blessed book. Okay.